Let's not just think that we're going to be spoon-fed by any one person who happens to have done a little study here, but let's ask the Lord if he will give to each one of us that portion that he has for us today, that not one of us reads this chapter, spends half an hour or three-quarters of an hour in it, without hearing actually the Spirit of God speaking inside. If we hear with only these ears and up here, our time will not be valid. It will not be of glory to God. But if we open up our inner ears and hearts, he will do the opening of the ears and the mind to understand. Lord Jesus, we just do come to you this very day with a whole new sense of our need to be fed your word. And Lord Jesus, we know it's easy to gulp down quantities of truth and have it, as it were, be eliminated even through the very ears that heard it, because we did not allow it by your Spirit to go deep into our very being, into our hearts, into our lives, so that the milk becomes meat. And that which we so enjoy tasting, O Lord, may indeed become part of our very muscle to do your work and your will where we are. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you will graciously pour forth your Spirit in each of our hearts, that we might hear you speak to us as we meditate on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In this chapter, Proverbs 16, in some ways it could be titled a chapter of guidance, but with two threads in it. One thread is ambition as from the heart of the one who is being guided. The other is authority of the one who is over the subject, the king, or whatever rule an authority may have. Ultimately, the King of Kings, of course. But here I think we just see, as it were, an interplay between a man who has ambition to get places, to go places, who has his goals, and the responsibility and the burden of the ones in authority, who have power over those under them. And I just think, as I have looked through, I saw this in a weaving thread. And instead of reading the whole chapter through, I thought we would take it section by section, alternately, as I see it like this. Verses 1 to 9. This is ambition. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now, we've been taking one verse, a chapter, as a memory verse, so that we might have a key verse for each chapter of this book. And I would just suggest that maybe verse 9 would be a good summary. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. As we look at this, starting with verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man, that's what man speaks to himself. Well, what he speaks to himself is ultimately answered from the Lord. Man proposes and God disposes. So that ultimately, though we may prepare much in our thoughts and in our plans, it is God who's overruling. And that's especially so for all of those who are his children. So that if we go off on our own way, he gives us that choice, but ultimately he in his love will bring pressures to bear to cause us to desire to come back again. And of course, his economy is such he doesn't waste evil. So evil in this biblical sense, not moral evil as we'll see, but the evil of trouble, he will allow in order to bring us back. But that's God's answering our preparations. In verse 2, it's interesting to notice that the Lord has his weights. In verse 2, as a matter of fact, also in verse 11, he is responsible. He has the standards. He has the weights, and they differ from ours, is something to point out. That we have our little standards of what we feel is right. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, and how true that can be, that we can really think that we're doing the right thing in the right way. But God sees underneath a different motive. And we can be so spiritually minded, think we're doing exactly the right thing, and find out that God, who weighs the spirit, sees it's not in the right way. I've shared this many times, but for those who might be helped by a simple little illustration of this, I will again. The time a few years ago when we went up to Canada, so determined we were going to share more of the blessings that God had given to us with our dear relatives who loved the Lord but who hadn't been as blessed as we felt. And we really sacrificed a personal choice of a preference, shall I say, to go somewhere else on a vacation with the purpose in our hearts. We were going to put God first, we were going to love our relatives next, and we were going to give them God's blessings. And so what did the Lord do? He just cut us right down, put my husband in hospital so that these relatives had to fold up our tent, pack our bags, and minister to us, give us hospitality, help us transportation-wise, even drive us all the way back to Bethlehem. I thought, we were going up as the spiritually strong ones to give to them a little blessing. And we were ministered unto all down the line. And when finally I came back and thought about it, what went wrong? Lord, what a mess it all was. It was just galling to have these people having to help the weak us. And then, we come to that place where we're ready for a bit more revelation. The Lord just takes away a sort of a cataract blinder, and lets us see. And then I saw the spiritual haughtiness and the pride in our hearts as we were driving up, affirming to one another, that we were doing this as unto the Lord. This was a sacrifice we were giving to the Lord. We will not complain. We will, and so on. So then, interestingly enough, the Lord used that time to bless our relatives. So that when he humbles us, if we are willing to be humbled and not resisting trying to get on top yet, but willing to be humbled, the Lord can bring about his blessing the way he wants it. So that he weighs spirits in verse 2, and in verse 11, he weighs the standards also. All the measurements are his work. By royal authority, we have our standards. And that's why we need to check with the Lord, because they are not the same as ours, and we do not see them automatically. That's why we need to check and not be opinionated. Is this the way of the Lord? It looks right to me. It's clean to me. It's good. But Lord, is it your way? Is it? And search my spirit. In the Garden of Eden, they had a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they also had a tree of life. And they were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what's wrong with knowing good and evil? What? The reason being that we are innately desirous to have the answers, right and wrong. If we have the knowledge of good and evil, we then know what's wrong, and then we are God to ourselves, making our own decisions. But if we eat of the tree of life, and that tree is seen again at the end of Revelation, we know is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, also was the tree of the cross of Jesus Christ, which gives us life, then we have a different knowledge. We don't know the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong as such. That's not the focus. We know the knowledge of the author of good and the discerner of evil. And if we know him and our dependence is on him, he'll lead us in his paths. And they're not always what appears right to us. Like Jesus, he did many things that were wrong in the eyes of the religious people. Truly, as they understood the scriptures, he did things that were wrong. He ate with publicans and sinners. He did work on the Sabbath day, as they understood it. But if the when the spirit is right, we're ready to be led into paths which may not seem right to us, but which God says, this is the way, go ye in it. And it's a different focus. It's a different focus. In verse 3, we have, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Why do we need to do that? Have you any idea? Why do we need to commit our works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established? What happens when we start to do a work in the flesh by ourselves? We think up a good ministry and we go ahead. What happens? Pride. What else?
Self-sufficiency.
Mm-hmm.
No dependence upon the Lord.
Yeah. And anxiety too. Because our arm is shortened. We can only do so much. In fact, Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. So that so much is nothing in the eyes of God. Unless, if it's in the kingdom, we're talking about the spiritual realities here of the kingdom, we are helpless unless we are depending on the Lord. And so the reason why we need to commit our works unto the Lord is in order that we might have the ability to perform them. He is the one who is the performer of the works that he orders his children to do. So that we are ambitious to get some works done, and we may plan our own little works. The Lord wants to choose the works for us. Take a look at Psalm 37:5. Now I want to encourage you to share, to ask a question, to add something, because we've often been given precious insights by that kind of participation. So join in if you feel led. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So that if we're doing God's work in God's way, we shall never lack his supplies nor his goals. And that's a great comfort and a greater confidence when we're in ministry for the Lord, that though we are inadequate, we know he is able. And so we have a confidence and an assurance. It says in Philippians 1:6, for it is the Lord that worketh in you, for it is he that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he does the doing, and he does even the desiring of his way. And if we commit our works to the Lord, then we will have confidence, and our thoughts will be established. We will be humbly depending on him. We will also be confidently able to minister in his strength.
Marty,
yes.
I came to Christ, since totally alive. Shows what when we try to help the Lord, what can happen. You all know I have witnessed last week somebody broke in my garage. And then that night, oh, I was praising the Lord so much when I had found out that they opened the door. They unlocked the door, but God jammed the door that they couldn't open and get in. Now that should have satisfied me. I should have had a great deal of faith there, knowing how wonderful the Lord did take care. And I praised him for it, and I was happy about it. But that night before I went to bed, I went out and I jammed that door shut so tight as it could be, then I trusted the Lord to take care of it. So the next morning I came here, but when I went for my car, I didn't see the door was not unlocked or anything. So I imagine the Lord allowed this to happen for cause. So after I put the car in the garage again, I jammed it again. And I say, you couldn't budge it that much. And I really tried. And I could not budge it how hard I jammed, put things in there to block the rail. See, I have an overhead door and the tracks where the wheel's going. Oh, I did block and jam that thing. So Wednesday morning, Wednesday morning, I had to go out. And as soon as I got in the back door and I looked, I could see the door was already unlocked. So they weren't here again. I said, Lord, but I put this in your confidence. In my confidence, my faith, I did put this in your hand, but you allowed them to come back. So I went away that day, and I come home, and I went through the whole ring of the rope and all the jams and again. And Thursday morning, I was going to go to our little prayer group, my church. Got in the back door, and I looked, yep, the door's unlocked again. They're here the third time. And then it was the water I had hanging. It wasn't there for any purpose or anything. It just happened to be hanging from the ceiling. It was on the floor. I thought, well, there was no wind or anything here. How come this fell down? And I see my big screws that I used to bolt on the tracks and were laying on the floor. I went over and I looked, all my jams that I had jammed, the tracks were all laying on the floor. And the door unlocked. I tried, yes, it was open. No, I couldn't unlock. I couldn't open the door. It was unlocked, but I couldn't open the door. So I looked around to see what was jamming it. And I thought, oh, they didn't get in, but yet why were these all laying here? And I found the big long thing that I had. It was like this, and at the end of that, like an L-shape, it was bent down. And that I really used, that really jammed the door. It was gone. It was even missing. It was even gone. Then I had a long one like this over on this, on the right side. So somebody had to be in to get all those jams out. I had a plastic wash line that's made with wire, and I put that around and around and around, and then I twisted and twisted it. It was all untwisted. It was all unwound, hanging up from the ceiling. And then the one thing I had here, it was, you know, where the rod goes in when it locks the door. Well, they had pushed it in there and behind the wheel and then through the next hole.
It was impossible for me to pull that out. And I stood just stunned. And I thought, Lord, now how did they get in? The Lord hasn't revealed it to me yet. But it goes to show, no matter how you help the Lord, or how you jam it, and all the precautions you take, it's just here. We can make our plan, but the final outcome is in God's hands. The glass, the way they broke it, this half is missing, but the other half is like this. Now they had to get in here, they had first to get in, unless they have a pass key that could unlock the padlock. I cannot see how they ever got in. The padlock was in the same condition, and the little where the key, then it comes out, it moves, it was in the same way and everything. I can't answer that. How they got in, I don't know, but the Lord has shown me they can get in if I let my hand off. But I didn't let them hurt anything. I didn't let them take anything. They took some screws and outer boxes that were there, screwed them all over the floor. They did all the mischief they could, but they didn't take anything. So I took all my wages out and threw them away. And I wrote on there, I removed all. I am not going to jam the door again. I said, I know my Lord's eyes are on me. And I said, you don't believe it. Read Proverbs 15. I know it's a crazy thing to do.
Did you write this on your garage door?
I put this inside the garage door, and if they want to knock it in, they can. I did not take great big logs the day of the fact. And this is what was in there. The Lord is watching everywhere and keeps his eyes on both the evil and the good. Proverbs 15, verse 3. My door hasn't been touched yet since then, to my knowledge.
Oh, praise the Lord! That's priceless! Absolutely priceless!
All morning, because we have so many witnesses, but you're right now.
That's delightful. If we don't learn anything else, we've learned that. As it says in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, and the garage is prepared against the day of thievery and so on. But safety is of the Lord. And how easily we can put our trust in our locks and in our larger size cars, our safety belts and everything else, our insurances and all this, but actual safety is of the Lord.
Martin,
beautiful.
One more thing. See, now it has made me very nervous because my niece helps me a lot. She says, you know, they can break in your door, you're alone, and you're doing this and that. And she's got me quite nervous. I live alone and they, half of them could come in, one could kill me and nobody'd even know it. But, and my neighbor lady, she says she, her husband's working midnight shift, she went down to the neighbors to see, because we live in the neighborhood. And I'm nervous too, so I say, Lord, I'm nervous. But if I go to somebody else, I'd ask my sister, let me sleep here, or I'd go next door and ask them to sleep here. I said, you know, Lord, I'm placing my confidence in them then.
Yeah.
I've got to face this battle with you, alone here. I've got to put my faith and trust in you. I'm trembling, Lord. I'm weak. I'm shaky. But you have the angels standing around me.
Right.
And, you know, when I was, before Sally prayed the second time, I was praying that for that lady. I thought, you have all the angels encamped around you.
Yeah. Right.
You have God's protection. And as I'm praying, that Sally's saying it.
Yes. That's lovely. Beautiful. Thank you so much, Dorothy. Now, in verse 4, it says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." He's made all vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. But the Lord has created them, but he hasn't created man for sin, but he uses sin. The meaning of this is evil. The evil of trouble does not mean that God is the author of evil, but that he uses the evil for his purposes, and his purposes are redemptive. That means he brings good out of evil. So we can say, someone, for instance, has a trouble, just like Dorothy has, a problem of someone coming in and breaking in. That's evil. That's evil. But out of that, the Lord is teaching dear Dorothy more about trusting wholly in the Lord. And in because she's obediently following what God is speaking to her through that trouble, she has fed all of us today. We shall remember that word. It's a living word, you see. So he makes even those who are troublemakers, we could put it that way, all things for his glory, if we allow it. There's more for Dorothy in having her fear totally removed, that God is going to remove all fear for her. I'm going to believe that even this day. But if we put our fear in man, that's a snare. If we put our trust in man, that's a snare. But we put our trust in the Lord. Romans 8:28 is what this expresses really very, very in a familiar words. God is good, and he's loves those who love him, and he brings all things together for good to those that love him. And if we just remember, the Lord is good, as it says in Nahum. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold in the day of trouble. So your stronghold is in the Lord, and he is good. And he will even bring good. But if out of evil, if we give it to him, if on the other hand we hold on to that evil, just feed our fear by the voices of man or woman, and not on the Lord, what he's saying in it, which is beautiful what he's saying. What he's saying is, my daughter, trust me. I am to be your protector. I am your husband. I am your maker and your creator, and I will provide for you my safety. But, or if she just became resentful, you know how bitter we can become. You see, that would not be for good. But when we take our trouble and take it to the Lord and offer it to him, Lord, what are you saying in this? What do you want out of this? He transforms that cup of grief, sorrow, bitterness, trouble into a cup of his blessing. And that's a blessing, a cup of tears into a cup of wine, which overflows and blesses others also. It says in Isaiah 54:16, I have created the waster to destroy. What do we mean by that? The Lord does use the evil. He even used enemy nations against Israel to bring about his disciplines, his chastenings, but he doesn't mean that he condoned the wickedness of nations. He didn't. He gave to them their punishment in due season. But the beautiful thing about this is God can redeem all the evil that's in the world, all the wars, all the troubles. He can redeem. When we release that power of God to do that redemptive work by our trust in him. But we must trust in him for him to do that redeeming. It's a potential redemption until we say, we yield. Say, Lord, what do you want good out of this? In other words, we take the ashes, we take the mourning, we take the heaviness, we take the tragedy, whatever it be, and we have to give it to the Lord in order for him to do the transforming work that he wants to do. I don't know whether you get that, but that to me is fantastic. As we said, taking our garbage, the garbage of our lives, the waste, putting it back on the garden and getting flowers, vegetables. That is what God does. His economy is such that not even the evil, the trouble in the world is wasted. That's a very precious truth when you're in trouble. You don't feel you have to endure to the end. What a waste of time. What a waste of energy. What a waste of strength. Not at all. God is going to use all of that. So just as Paul said, he appreciated his infirmities and his troubles because he knew what God could do out of them. In verse 5, when we are on this aspect of being ambitious here and wanting to go our own way, wanting to get places, wanting to arrive, wanting to reach to heights and places, here we have the attitude that can be so very prevalent in us, and that is pride. And pride, of course, heads the list of seven abominations in chapter 6, so we know that that is something that God very much hates. And when it says hand in hand, though hand in hand, join in hand, he shall not be unpunished, that means be assured that the Lord will punish the proud. And so he has a way of punishing with his hand. But the very hand that's heavy on us, that humbles us and brings us down when we've just reached too high up, is the hand that when we say, yes, Lord, I yield, then he no longer has to press down, but he then lifts up. Verse 6 is mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I'd say that mercy, one thought that I want to mention here is that mercy and truth, we know that truth came from Moses, and mercy, grace, came by Jesus Christ. And we've said before how in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was so anxious to do the right thing for God that he used a sword. And what is our sword in the Spirit? The Word of God, right? But he used a natural sword and expressed something which dramatized something which we also readily do in the Spirit. He just cut off the ear of somebody who was aggressive against God, against the Son of God, Jesus. And we can do that with our mouths, even using Scripture. Just cut off the ear, the hearing of somebody who we feel is antagonistic, hostile to God or to God's ways. And there was friends who were visiting who said a little prophecy was given in their prayer group in Baltimore to this effect by a man who was so unlearned that he really could hardly read the Scriptures. He had to hear them because he was somewhat illiterate. But he came out with this little prophecy. Take that sword of the Spirit, the two-edged sword, out of your mouths. That was all. Now, what did that mean? It meant this Word of God, which we can choose as a sword to cut people. We, by doing that in judgment, in the spirit of judgment, we actually like cut off their ear. They can't hear anymore the Lord because they're hurting so by the sword that we have wielded. And so the Lord Jesus has to do a healing to that ear in order to give them back hearing so that they can hear the Lord and not us anymore. And then I read in Psalm 147, I think it is, or 49, is it, where it says, what are we to have in our mouth? Aren't we to have the word of God in our mouth? Aren't we supposed to be giving the word of God? Yes, indeed. But it matters in what spirit, you see. But it says, let the high praises of God be in your mouth and the two-edged sword in your hand. Now, what does that mean? Our part is to praise the Lord. And with the sword of the Spirit in our hand, the hand speaks for doing. So if we are doing the word of God and praising the Lord, we'll be far more effective against our enemies than if we're trying to put the sword in our mouth. Do you see what I mean? And in verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And as we were just mentioning with Dorothy, in Psalm 29:25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's a proverb in verse chapter 29:25. He does the vindicating of our enemies, and he handles those we fear if our ways are right with him. And we've got to ask the Lord, is our way provocative? Have we, what's our part in provoking these enemies? And when we get our way right, often the Lord handles the enemy. Verse 8, is better as little with righteousness than great revenues without right. What is our priority? Setting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priority of our goals. And then in verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And just two little points here. What does that involve? It first involves a correcting. If you'd like to look to Jeremiah 10, it means that if the Lord is going to direct our steps, even though we think we may know where he wants to go, us to go, and we are trying to go his way, that's assumed, of course. But in Jeremiah 10:23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not possible for us to really figure out our own way, because we can only see up to the a little way ahead. We do not have the foresight. We do not see ahead like the Lord. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then it says, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, judgment. So the prayer of our hearts when we say that, that little scripture, and we memorize it and then live in it, is, O Lord, will you give me a heart that accepts your correction, that I will be corrected. I will be willing to come before the light of your face and your word to be corrected from what I believe right now seems to be my right course. He has different ways of leading us in that way. And the most important way, second point here, is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 133. It says, order my steps where? In thy word. Order my steps in thy word. So that's another way in which he directs our steps. What's another way? We're talking about guidance here. I think first is the meekness of being willing to be corrected. And secondly is certainly finding in his word how our steps are to be ordered. What another is another way? Beg pardon? Being humble, that's meekness.
Confession.
Yes, that's right. And counsel through God's people. Because he gives, one of the gifts of the Spirit is a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, isn't it? And prophecy and so on. The Lord has his way of speaking through one another also, having others pray with you. And how wonderfully and beautifully the Lord does things. I'm just going to give an illustration. I had a lovely example of this just even last night. We had a brother and sister who were in trouble coming up to see us, in kind of deep trouble. He's without a job, and he's got a family to support, and he's got an apartment that involves rent, and so on. And he has looked all over, and he can't find any answers, and he just was troubled. So we invited him to come up for a little encouragement. When he came up, there was something among different sharings and so on. We just loved him as a fellowship, some of the people who gathered around together with him and his wife. And we just loved him, and we heard his situation. We waited on the Lord, and quietly the Lord gave such kind words of encouragement to him. I personally thought in my mind, surely there's going to be some strong word of correction for this poor brother. And it was amazing. I said to my husband, I said, really, wasn't it unusual that there wasn't a word of correction? And didn't you think that perhaps there should have been? Surely there's something that's out of order that we should, you know, there should be some correcting. But no, the Lord just caused us all to have this room was just rightly filled, but not as crowded as this, a spirit of love, just a spirit of gentleness, just a spirit of love. He was a wounded man, and we loved him and his wife. And God touched individuals to give him a gift of money which would help him over the immediate future. And then one of the things he kept saying was the love of this fellowship, the love of the people here, the love of Bethlehem's fellowships and so on. And this is what he was talking about. And, you know, we wanted to be put in his mouth something else. God is not limited to Bethlehem. Bethlehem has its gift, but God has you there. We could have tried to correct him, you know, say, enjoy what God has given you. Be content with such things as you have. All kinds of scripture we could have just shoved out, like put the sword in our mouth and knocked off his ear. But we didn't. God just had spoken to us, so we were giving him a gift of love. That was all the Lord freed us to do. And he called last night. He said, this is, guess what has happened? I said, oh, you arrived safely. Guess what has happened? He said, after all this comparison that he had been making, how much better it was here than there. He said, we arrived home, and guess what? 6 bags of groceries in our house. The freezer loaded with meat and ham and turkey and fish. And I thought, Lord, you're so gracious. I really have to melt before you. Man's way is, brother, you need to get straight. Don't be always looking back at Bethlehem. You're where you are. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Love the people that he's put around you. Appreciate them and affirm them and so on and so on. Nope. The Lord just says, I'm just going to show you that I'm here as I am in Bethlehem and that I have your love for you. That was really deeply touching and, of course, required no words. God's love, his spirit. Isn't it beautiful? Now, second section, and we're going to go quickly through the next several little sections. Verses 10 to 15 talks about aspects of authority. It's talking about a king. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. That the king's word is inspired. And how is it inspired. Now, it's talking about a king, but I'd like us to take this in a broader sense in terms of anyone in a place of authority, anyone who has rule over a situation or a ministry or people. And what is important about the king? The king himself is under authority. Would you like to just look up Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 17. Please stop your machine and turn the tape over.